It's always delightful to follow a children's choir. It seems like just the other day that our kids were little, but we've been empty nesters now for a few years, and it all comes back, just like it perhaps is for some of you. I want to thank the Alaska congregations for hosting this feast location. It's a particular treat that we were able to have this kind of special music. We certainly don't have that many children in our local congregation. I do bring you greetings from the Northwest Arkansas congregation. We're located near the world headquarters of a company called Walmart. You may have heard of it. 9 members of our congregation are here, so watch out, we're taking over. I'm going to make a special effort today to talk at a moderate pace. Now, this is for the benefit of the captionists and the deaf interpreters. I must warn you that, like yesterday's speaker, I'm a fast talker. And when I get excited about something, I speed up. And when I get wound up, I could probably give an hour and a half sermon in 20 minutes. So slowing down my rapid delivery is a challenge for me. I was raised in the North, but now I live in the South. If I talk really fast, it'll be difficult for the captionists and deaf interpreters to keep up. My wife will frown, interpreters will throw their hands up in dismay. Pretty soon, Mr. Simkoviak will bring the ushers in to haul me out. So I have to be more measured today. And if I do speed it up, it's because of the advice I received just before coming up here. Remember, we have a train to catch. Today I'm going to key off of the sermon that was given by Mr. Tuck on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and somewhat on the sermon we just heard by Mr. Fitch. Not only are we here to rejoice in this foretaste of the coming kingdom of God, but we're to learn to become kings and priests in the coming kingdom. The title for today's message is the Proverbs 31 Son. The Proverbs 31 Son. We're going to explore a reason why the Proverbs 31 chapter was written. For reference purposes, you might want to put a bookmark in your Bible for Proverbs 31 and Micah 6:8. Some of you know I have daughters, a flock of 5 daughters, but no sons. Well, this daughter-raising business was quite a shock to my system because I was raised as one of 4 brothers, but no sisters. And some of you may know my brother in UCG. My other 2 brothers are strong believers in the 9 commandments. I'll leave it to your imagination as to which commandment they're quite ready to accept. In the farm neighborhood in Minnesota where we were raised, most families, or many, had 4 boys. There were very few girls in the neighborhood. The neighborhood boys had lots of softball games, and we played out in the cow pasture in the summer, and in the fall we played touch football, also in the cow pasture. In the wintertime, we played basketball in the neighbor's empty hay barn. What few girls that lived in the neighborhood actually really did, we just didn't know. Girls were some sort of strange and wondrous creatures that were off in the distance, somewhere. The neighborhood farm boys all grew up and we went our own ways. A number of the neighborhood farm boys remain bachelors even to this day. They never learned the social graces that gave them the confidence to seek out a wife. But a few of us did go off to college and eventually marry and have families. And as time and chance would happen, I had 5 daughters but no sons. I was quite naive about how to raise daughters. My parents taught us that the way to raise boys was to keep them busy with work. My dad's theory that if the boys had plenty of work to do, then they didn't have time to get into trouble. And I can say that Dad was pretty much accurate. He kept us busy with plenty of work. My parents then developed that reputation for raising sons who weren't in trouble. However, I had a cousin, Jay, who's 8 years younger than I am. And when he was a teenager, my aunt and uncle sent him out to the farm from the big city. You see, Jay was getting in too much trouble in the city. And so my uncle, who had a traveling job, said, you know, that my dad had raised boys. Maybe my cousin Jay would be better off being raised on the farm. So many years after I had left the farm, went to college, and entered the workforce, my cousin Jay took up residence on my parents' dairy farm. but habits die hard. And because of his shenanigans, Jay kept getting into trouble in high school and in the community. My uncle came out to the farm to see how things were going. And my dad explained that he had raised four sons to adulthood on the farm, and never once did the sheriff come up to the farm place to inquire about the boys. But in just 2 months, the deputy sheriff from four counties had been out to the farm looking for Jay. Well, I grew up with brothers, and despite having no sisters, I somehow raised five daughters. And these daughters had no brothers, and somehow my daughters all managed to marry nice young men that were all raised in the church. When my daughters were growing up, my most frequent prayer to God is that he would be with the parents of the boys that my daughters would someday marry. And God answered those many heartfelt prayers. And now, each of my daughters is married and has one son. I'm supposing that my daughters are just as naive about raising a son as I was about naive about raising a daughter. In fact, my daughters are now at three different feast sites, not here. So what advice do I give my daughters about how to raise their sons? Well, the answer to that meshes nicely with the Feast of Tabernacles. So let's turn to Proverbs 31 and start in verse 1. In Proverbs 31, in verse 1. In verse 1, the kings of Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. So we're starting out, a mother gives utterance, and the Young's literal translation calls it a declaration. Now, Bible historians argue whether or not Lemuel is another name for Solomon. So we have the prospect of a king, or presumably a young king or future king, a prince who is soon to be king, and his mother is giving him advice. Now, we all have mothers, and mothers do give advice to their sons. That's what mothers do. In Proverbs 1, in verse 8, it's reinforced. My son, hear the instruction of your father, but do not forsake the law of your mother. You ever question what your mother says is law? Try it sometime. The statement is repeated in Proverbs 6:20, where again it says, do not forsake the law of your mother. And in Proverbs 4:3, we read about that every son is special in the eyes of his mother. We don't have to read the Proverbs to know that. Because mothers are quite focused on their sons, so much so that many sons are the center of their world. In Proverbs 4:3, it ends with the only one in the eyes or in the sight of my mother. And if that son, who is so precious in the eyes of his mother, just happens to disappoint his mother, she's torn with grief. In Proverbs 10, verse 1, in Proverbs 10, 1, a wise son makes glad a glad father, but a foolish son is grief to his mother. If a son makes bad decisions, his mother is filled with recrimination. She thinks to herself, what have I done wrong? What could I have done better? So we have the foundation for the mother's instruction for her son spelled out in Proverbs 31, verses 1 through 9. But before we look at this mother's instructions to her son, let's look at God's instructions to future kings. We presume that Proverbs 31 was written about King Solomon of Israel. And so the advice from the mother in Proverbs 31 appears to be directed at her son, a future king. So first, let's look at those directions. We can turn to Deuteronomy 17. Verses 14 through 20, in Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 20. And let's keep in mind that these instructions are also meant for us as we learn to become future kings and priests in the coming kingdom of God. Now, there are four instructions that are listed in Deuteronomy 17, four instructions that Mr. Tuck reviewed in his sermon on the first day of the feast. So if we take a look in Deuteronomy 17, the first instruction is in verse 16. He shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people of Egypt to return to Egypt to multiply horses. Don't get engaged in too many worldly things. Get involved with them. Things that are not necessary. Number two, the instruction is, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. And the third instruction, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Now, those are the three instructions of thou shalt nots, the things that kings should not do. And then in verse 18, we read what a king should do. Verse 18, and it shall also be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book. Wow, he's going to write out a copy of God's law. How many of us have done that? Those of us that are future kings. And why does he do this? In verse 19, it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart not be lifted above his brethren. Ooh, not to be too arrogant, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, that he and his children in the midst of Israel. So the instructions to God for these kings was clear. Don't multiply horses, or symbolic of things of worldly excesses. Don't multiply wives, and they were not to enhance their own riches by multiplying gold and silver to themselves, the four shall nots. But they should then write out the law. Must personally make a written copy of it and read it every day. Do we read it every day? And that he may understand and practice it. Well, this is quite an expectation for a king to fulfill. First, avoid getting too much for yourself, and then follow the law carefully. Well, this practice of writing things down enhances our ability to remember things. Famous scientist and genius Albert Einstein said that he wrote things down so he didn't have to remember them. In reality, writing things down helps us to remember things. As a high school teacher, I have students handwrite critical key terms and people so they have a personal investment in remembering what it is they're supposed to learn. That writing is a personal investment. Do we make that personal investment? When the king writes out his own copy of the law, he is without excuse. If he doesn't follow the law, he can't say, I didn't know. In Proverbs 31, then, going on to verse 2, we read the voice of the mother. And she's demonstrating by her words that her son is part of her, that she takes his upbringing quite personally. In Proverbs 31, verses 2 and 3, what my son and what son of my womb and what son of my vows? You see, many mothers see their children as extensions of themselves. They suffered morning sickness upon becoming pregnant. They watched as their bodies built a new life within them. They carried babies in their womb for 9 months, and they went through the childbirth experience. Then in verse 3, the Proverbs 31 mother gives a piece of advice that is universally applicable to young men. And I'm sure most of us have gotten those advice from our mothers. The advice that we may hear involved instructions for our well-being, instructions in good manners, such as wear a cap, it's cold outside, wash your hands before you come to the table, take your cap off when you're inside the house, say please and thank you. Well, the first instruction to a mother, from mother to son in Proverbs 31:3, is about what young men are interested in. And what, you ask, are young men universally interested in? Well, that would be young women. Which brings us to the first point of advice by the mother to her future king son. Point one is, don't turn your life over to those who don't have your best interest at heart. Don't turn your life over to those who do not have your best interest at heart. Because in Proverbs 31, verse 3, it says very clearly, do not give your strength to women. This is especially important advice for a future young king who has money and power, because some women are particularly like to be close to money and power. Recall earlier we read the admonition in Proverbs 6:20, do not forsake the law of your mother. The first thing she thought of was, do not give your strength to women. So she's warning her son about relationships. Be careful. Don't be drawn away by lusts. She's concerned that he will let his kingly power slip away in favor of those who don't have his best interest at heart. When we turn to Proverbs 6:20, we read explicitly how young men can be drawn away by clever and enticing women. But if we look at the verses just before that, in verses in Proverbs 6:16 through 19, I'm not going to go through it, but it lists the seven things God hates. And then starting in verse 20, we have the warning about not being faithful to one's future mate or one's present mate. And this advice is consistent with the mother-to-son advice we read in Proverbs 31:3. Don't give your strength to women. So if we go through Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 20, or on into 21, it talks about keeping the father's command. Who's our father? Well, of course, God the Father. And what does it say in verse 21? But bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. And when you sleep, they will keep you. When you are awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. That doesn't always feel good, does it? When you get reproofs. But what are they there for? Verse 24, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. An adulteress will prey upon his precious life. We want to read beyond the physical here and understand that what the proverb is talking about are things that will lure us away. And the woman here is talking about false preaching. It's talking about false churches here. Don't get led away, not just in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. Don't play with things that you shouldn't. Verse 27, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? And so is he who goes into his neighbor's wife, verse 29, whoever touches her shall not be innocent. So you have to be careful. So she's warning her son to be careful of these things. And it fits in both the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. And this warning then in Proverbs 6 rolls over into Proverbs 7, where the young man is continually warned to be careful about being seduced. And these instructions to young men apply then to all of us, by extension, men and women alike. They carry this dual message. We're to avoid becoming seduced by false doctrine and false churches. We must avoid being seduced by ideas that lead us away from God. In Proverbs 7, jumping down to verse 21, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Verse 22, he immediately went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or a fool to the correction of the stocks. There wasn't a lot of hesitation there. People get lured away by things that they should know better about. Verse 24, now therefore listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she's cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. You think you're strong? The Proverbs 31 mother is warning even those who are strong that they may be susceptible to it. And of course, notice Proverbs 31:3 refers to women as in the plural, a clear warning that a prince or a king may be drawn away by multiple women, or that we must be careful because we could be drawn away by multiple false teachings. The advice about seductive women is simply to avoid temptation, and we're all subject to that temptation. Notice how the second half of verse 3 in Proverbs 31 is reinforced by the last half of the verse. Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. Well, in Hebrew, an advice or instruction is often repeated for emphasis, but it's said in a slightly different way. So here, the second half of verse 3 in Proverbs 31 refers to ways that destroy kings. Destroying a king occurs when the king doesn't attend to his responsibility. So the summary of point one, don't turn your life over to those who don't have your best interest at heart. The Proverbs 31 woman, mother, gives her second piece of advice to her son in Proverbs 31, verse 4. And I would sum it this way for point two. Avoid temptations that cause you to pervert justice. avoid temptations that cause you to pervert justice. In Proverbs 31:4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink. Verse 5, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. A king has a responsibility to be fair-minded, to carry out the law in an equitable manner. The king is without excuse that he does not know the law, for we read those instructions back in Deuteronomy 17. The kings were to write out the law and read it every day. A king's responsibility as the chief law enforcement official in his country is to administer justice. Now let's turn to Micah 6:8. Micah 6:8, we're going to do some parallels with Micah 6:8 today. And we read, and many of us have memorized this, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly? Isn't that what we just read in Proverbs 31, verse 5? Don't pervert the justice of all the afflicted. A king or decision maker cannot do justly if he is drawn away by temptations. Abuse of alcohol is only one such way to pervert justice. There are many ways to pervert justice that have been practiced throughout the ages, whether it's bribery, coercion, blackmail, apathy, or disdain. A king is obligated to do justly, because if a king doesn't follow the law, then the people reason that they also may not have to follow the law. And with an abundance of disregard for the law, there becomes a breakdown in society and bad things happen. Famous happenings in history have occurred because the kings failed to follow the law. Okay, insert here, history lesson from history teacher that we heard on the first day. Evil King John of Old England failed to follow the law. And in 1215 AD, evil King John was forced to sign the Magna Carta, the Great Charter, acknowledging a list of 63 items that bound the king to follow the law. Even today, English school children call King John evil because he disregarded the law and decency. Among other things, he would borrow people's wives and daughters and not give them back. 474 years later, there was, after the signing of the Great Charter, the Magna Carta, there was another king that arose in the land in England, and his name was King James II, grandson of James I, for whom the King James Version of the Bible is named after. And King James II thought that he could also disregard the law. And that didn't go over so well. He fled into exile and abandoned his throne after he abused his position of king by perverting justice. The event is referred to as the Glorious Revolution because the king fled without fighting a battle. Well, at that time, King James II's son-in-law and eldest daughter, William and Mary, were named the new king and queen of England. And William and Mary signed into law a famous document called the English Bill of Rights, a document that is considered to be England's first governmental constitution. The English Bill of Rights laid out protections for the people to check the power of the king so that justice could not easily be perverted. In Proverbs 31:3, the mother was concerned that about her son and instructed her son to avoid getting drunk because that would impair his judgment. But any bad habit or wrongheadedness could cause a king to pervert justice. So the summary of point two, avoid temptations that cause you to pervert justice. And that brings us to point three in Proverbs 31 in verse 8. Be a spokesman for those who cannot speak for themselves, for those who are condemned to death. So point three, be a spokesman for those who cannot speak for themselves, for those who are condemned to death. In Proverbs 31, verse 8, open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. We are all condemned to death because of our sins, our violations of the law of God, yet we're all fortunate to have a spokesman with an advocate for us in the name of Jesus Christ. Christ speaks up not only for us, but takes the penalty upon himself for our sins. Let's go and look ahead in John, 1 John and 2, verse 1, and 1 John 2, 1. We have it said very distinctly about a spokesman for us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So there's one that did not sin, and he is our spokesman. A king or a leader has a responsibility to speak up and favor mercy when possible. So back in Micah 6:8, we read, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly?" And immediately after this, what does it say? To love mercy. Immediately. As a high school teacher, I've discovered over the years, it's important to be predictable in establishing minimum standards for the quality of work and enforcing deadlines. My students know that I have high expectations, but I've also learned that a teacher is far more successful if she demonstrates or he demonstrates understanding and flexibility. In short, to love mercy. Students will be willing to work harder to please a teacher who demonstrates a willingness to hear and make allowances for exceptions from time to time when circumstances warrant. First comes justice, then comes a tendency towards mercy. Most of our decisions concerning justice and mercy are not life-threatening. But if we're not inclined to consider mercy for the small things, how can we learn when and how to apply mercy to the big issues involving life and death? And it's not just about mercy that we should be concerned. The Proverbs 31 mother says her son has an obligation to speak up when others are facing a life and death situation. And just who are the speechless? Let's turn to Matthew 19:14. What we read in Matthew 19:14, Christ said this to suffer the little children to come to him. He said, "Let the children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven." The little children were largely speechless in an adult world. Jesus Christ spoke up for them. As a teacher, I see students being bullied from time to time, and I can't remain silent. It's important to teach the bully how to interact positively with other students. And Isaiah 30, verse 20, gives us that example about the kingdom of God. When that opportunity comes to be kings and priests, how we will also be teachers. In Isaiah 30, verse 20, and it explains how this is going to work. Isaiah 30, verse 20, "And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction," haven't we felt that from time to time, "yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore." The opportunity will be there for us to teach. "But your eyes shall see your teachers," verse 21. "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' whenever you turn to the right or whenever you turn to the left." The opportunity will be there in the kingdom of God for us to help people, to teach them, to be able to be that whisper behind the ear, "This is the way," whether it's to the right or whether to the left. In other words, wherever they go. Accordingly, we must learn to be spokesmen for the speechless, for those who cannot defend themselves. In James 1:27, quoted earlier, we are also told that pure religion is to visit the widows and orphans in their affliction. In James 1:27, we're told that's pure and undefiled religion before God, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. I can't help but think of the children who are caught up in the foster care system. Not only are there sad circumstances which children cause them to be caught up in the government's social service system, but the system itself often abuses children when it doesn't allow capable family members to care for their own relatives. The children are speechless in the eyes of the courts. And then there are residents in nursing homes, many of whom are widows who no longer have a legal say in their own care. Because many nursing homes are short-staffed, the limited staff must waken and dress the elderly residents starting at 4 a.m. to get them all cleaned up and in their wheelchairs by breakfast time. In making nursing home visits, I've had nursing home residents reach out their arms, pleading to me in a mournful voice, "Please help me, take me with you." It's heartbreaking. They are legally speechless. As future kings, we have the responsibility to speak up, following the example listed in 1 John 2:1. Jesus Christ is our advocate to speak up for us when we are facing the penalty of death. So the summary of point 3 of the Proverbs 31 mother to her son, be a spokesman for those who cannot speak for themselves, especially those who are condemned to death. That brings us to point 4. We can turn to Proverbs 31 verse 9 for point 4, and I'll summarize it this way. Be humble enough to take up the cause of those who are less fortunate than we are. Be humble enough to take up the cause of those who are less fortunate than we are. In Proverbs 31, 9, open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. First, there's a reminder to open your mouth. The previous verse 8 instructed us to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. We have this reminder then, open your mouth. Then we're reminded to judge righteously, don't pervert justice. And now verse 9 says, adds a new level of instruction, plead the cause of the poor and the needy. There are many needy people in the world. According to the United Nations, nearly half of the world's population, more than 3 billion, live on less than $2.50 a day. More than 1.3 billion live in extreme poverty, less than $1.25 a day. 1 billion people worldwide are living in poverty. And according to the UN, 22,000 children each day die due to extreme poverty. The World Bank reports that in 2015, 10% of the population live on less than $1.90 a day, compared to 11% in 2013. And as tragic as those circumstances are, they're actually a bit better than they were just a few years prior. As an economist, I felt it sad to note that the primary reason for poverty around the world is how governments, or in this context, we might say kings, fail to follow the laws of God. It is this failure by governments or kings that create the curse of poverty. It would be better to follow the laws of God to enjoy the blessings that come from them. The mother of Proverbs 31's son saw this curse of poverty and warns her son, and by extension, she warns all of us, to humbly recognize our position in life and be willing to make good decisions, including to plead for the needy. In Proverbs 31:9, open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. Well, in order to effectively plead for the needy, one must have an understanding of the problem. And that understanding comes when we have the proper attitude. Again, in Micah 6:8, we've read what God has shown us what is good and what God requires of us, to do justly, to love mercy. And what's that third statement? To walk humbly with your God. Humility is a characteristic that helps us to develop empathy that we might better be able to plead the cause of the poor and needy. Proverbs 31, verse 9, and Micah 6:8. Bring to mind the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. Now, I'm not going to turn there, but we can recall that the Good Samaritan had the resources to help the man who was robbed and suddenly impoverished and left wounded and needy. For those of us of good fortune, our mindset ought to be how we can be attentive to the cares and the needs of those around us. Not walk on by and ignore them, nor is it our job to force others to do what we ourselves are not doing as individuals. Some people find it easier to use the force of government to tell someone else what to do instead of being responsible and doing something themselves to help others. As future kings, we and our children are tasked by the Proverbs 31 mother to speak up and help the needy where we are able. So the summary of point four is to be humble enough to take up the cause of those who are less fortunate than we are. The first nine verses of Proverbs 31 build to a crescendo. The mother's advice to her princely son is ultimately directed toward what she writes in, or what is written in Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. So point five, and the final point, pick a wife with good habits, a wife who can be your partner in life. Because if we read in Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, it describes a wife with good habits, a wife who could be a partner in life. That's what a king should look for, is a spouse that has positive characteristics. There are many sermons and writings that are eloquent about the details of the Proverbs 31 woman. And we consider that Proverbs 31 woman, we realize this was the woman who set the standard for the kind of girl that the Proverbs 31 mother wanted her son to marry. Notice the emphasis by the mother when she advises the son to do justly, don't pervert justice, but immediately employs her son to have mercy and even advocate for the voiceless and the needy. For a prince or a king to speak for the voiceless and to advocate for those who are condemned requires a large measure of humility. Those of us who are married men know that our wives keep us humble. More than anyone else, our wives know our shortcomings, and somehow they love us anyway. A good wife is a valued partner who helps us to keep track on the kingdom of God. The Proverbs 31 mother knew that when she advised her son. There's another dimension or analogy to those verses about a future king picking a good wife. We're also to be the best church congregation we can be, so that we can nurture and support the future kings that will reign in the coming kingdom of God. So let's take a look then at the fifth summary of the fifth point, is to pick a wife with good habits, a wife who can be your partner in life. I do want to make a few comments about our destiny. Because husbands and wives have the same destiny, to become the children of the true God. We know that in 1 Peter 3:7. In 1 Peter 3:7, we read, "Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Heirs together of the grace of life. God has responsibilities in store for each of us. Revelation 1:6, God has made us kings and priests. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. So that's what we're here for, is to learn these responsibilities. And again, it's repeated in Revelation 5:10. We're to rise up to the expectations that God has for kings and priests. In the sense that we're all heirs to the destiny that God has in store for us, that we are to have extraordinary duties in the millennial kingdom of God. We are to take heed to the advice given to the Proverbs 31 woman, that the Proverbs 31 woman gave to her son. And the advice extends to each of us. Proverbs 8 in verses 16 through 18 speaks of us and our children and our destiny. In Romans 8 in verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. These instructions, the underlying principles of Proverbs 31, 1 through 9, are for each of us regardless of gender. It appears the very reason we have the eloquent description of the capable Proverbs 31 woman is because these instructions set the high standard for a young man in search of a partner and wife. That the Proverbs 31 woman is also metaphorically descriptive of the type of congregation that we're all to be a part of as we work together to raise the future kings for the kingdom of God. The focus on Proverbs 31:9 was on advice given to the son of the Proverbs 31 mother. As a future king, don't give your strength to women. Don't be seduced by false teachings. Number two, don't succumb to ways that destroy kings. Number three, be a spokesman for those who cannot speak for themselves, and especially for those who are condemned to death. Point four, judge righteously as an advocate for the poor and the needy. And point five, pick a wife with good habits to be our life partner. By extension, we can all do our part to build a wonderful congregation. Well, this message today about the Proverbs 31 son is directed to my daughters on how to raise their sons, my grandsons. But the lessons in Proverbs 31 can be directed to each of us as we reach out to claim the destiny that God has in store for us that is envisioned here in this kingdom of God and the millennial setting. And these lessons are instructive to us on how to be the congregations we can be. Yes, we can realize through this study that we have an inheritance of what God has in store for us, and that we can carefully exercise the advice given to the Proverbs 31 son. It's been a delight to see all of you. I hope to meet many of you. And of course, it's going to be difficult to meet all of you, but I'm willing to give it a try.
Mr. Martins. And as the ensemble is getting themselves ready to accompany this final hymn, I want to thank them for their contribution to the song service. It's very much appreciated to have that music coming from up on stage here. And our accompanists today have been artist Rowan Spies and Joan Tuck. Thank you for what you've done. Appreciate that very much. And now if you would turn to page number 98 in your hymnals and rise. We are going to have one more opportunity to praise God. And after this, the closing prayer will be brought to us by Mr. Frank Rogers, who is a deacon in the Pittsburgh congregation. And I want to just remind the choir members that there's a rehearsal tomorrow morning at 8:30 for the women, and the men join at 9 o'clock. So choir members, remember tomorrow morning. Page number 98, The Hearts of the Fathers.
Remember Moses, the taking of faith, the servant's prayer.